Well, congregation, today we are continuing in our study of the Gospel of Mark. And as we do so, we come now to what I think is a very practical passage of Scripture. And the reason I say practical is that on this occasion, the disciples learn a very valuable lesson about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's a lesson that you and I also need to learn. If I could summarize the entire passage, I would say that the primary point is that no matter what kind of a trial you might be facing in your life, Jesus Christ is to be trusted through it all. Now, in order for us to appreciate that, there's several things that we have to see as we make our way through the details of our text. The first thing has to do with the nature of this particular storm. You know, as you read through this passage, one of the things that you might notice is the suddenness with which this particular storm arose. You remember that when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 16, and one of the things he said there was that the weather was something that was very easy to discern. He said, when it's evening time, you will say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning time, it will be bad weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Now, of course, in that context, Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees because for some reason they simply could not discern that they were speaking to the Messiah. And yet the point here is that in the process of calling them out on their hypocrisy, Jesus reminded them of something that they could discern. He said, you know how to discern the face of the sky. Now, as we look at our text, we know that the disciples were professional fishermen. And so the very fact that Jesus tells them to get into the boat and sail to the other side, and there's not a single word of concern about the weather, not a single word of protest because of a coming storm. Well, all of that tells us that the disciples simply did not anticipate the arrival of this particular storm. In fact, as you look back to verses 35 through 37, that's the most natural reading of the text. All we see there is that in response to the Lord's command, the disciples get into the boat, they begin to sail across the sea, and then in verse 37 it says, and a great windstorm arose. Here we can see that in a very short time, the whole situation changed. The disciples went from an experience of peace and safety with absolutely no concern at all to now a sudden change. All of a sudden, the disciples were trapped in the midst of a raging storm. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, the Bible reminds us that oftentimes there is no way for us to anticipate the troubles of this life. And so it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And congregation, I would just say that we could take that passage and we could take it a lot further. Not only do we not know what the next day might bring into our lives, we don't even know what we might experience in this next hour. And so from hour to hour, from one moment to the next, there's oftentimes no way for us to see or anticipate the trial that's on its way. If there's anything that we should see here, then it's the fact that the disciples simply did not anticipate this storm. And you know, as you think about that, you have to wonder if maybe that's exactly where the disciples went wrong. And I say that because it seems to me that one of the reasons they were so afraid is that they were completely unprepared. When the storm arose in the course of their journey, they were taken completely by surprise. And so here, I think there's a reminder that we can take away as well. And that is that even though the Christian life is full of unpredictable trials, you and I should not be surprised when they come. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partaker of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You see, the reason Peter could say that you shouldn't be surprised when trials come into your life is that the experience of tribulation is one of the guaranteed aspects of the Christian life. And of course, we already know that because in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus gave us that guarantee. He gave us that guarantee when he said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." And yet the beautiful thing is that in the very same verse, he also says that he's giving us that information so that when the trial does arise, you and I might know that we can find the peace and the safety and the comfort and the reassurance that we need in him. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now, the reason that the disciples did not have peace on that day is, again, because they were completely unprepared for the storm that arose. And so the very first thing that we see is the suddenness of this particular storm. But the second thing we see is the severity of the storm itself. And I think that's important because, you know, one of the things that we can often do when we're ministering to a brother or sister in Jesus Christ is underestimate the severity of their trial. And of course, we don't mean to do that, but it's just the nature of the case. And so here, I think we can be encouraged, at least as a secondary point of application, to make sure that when we see our brothers and sisters suffering through difficult seasons in their lives, we need to pay very careful attention to the details of their situation. That way we can be more effective in ministering to their particular needs. But as we look at our text and we do pay very careful attention to the details, we can see the severity of this storm. In fact, if you look at verses 37 and 38, you'll notice that Mark provides us with no less than three indications that this storm was very, very severe. First of all, Mark says that the windstorm was a great windstorm. And the term that he uses here is megale, which comes from the root word megas, which interestingly is where we get our English term mega. And so just like we might emphasize the difference between a church and a mega church, so Mark is emphasizing the difference between a storm and a mega storm. And so he says here that this storm was not a little storm. Instead, it was a storm that was great. The second thing Mark says is that the waves were beating or crashing all around. And here you'll notice that he doesn't say that the waves were crashing against the boat, but instead he says that they were crashing into the boat. And in fact, he says that it was so overwhelming that the boat was already filling up with water. And so the picture here is one of great intensity. This boat is not just bobbing up and down casually because of semi-choppy waters, but instead, the trough is so deep and the crest is so high that the waves are pouring over the sides of the boat. And so the picture is very clear, very intense. And that is that this boat is literally about to sink. And here I would just add that if you're still wondering whether or not the storm was really that severe, just consider the third thing. And that is the reaction of the disciples themselves. And again, here, we're looking at a group of professional sailors with years of experience fishing on that sea. And yet in this moment, we can see that even with all of their knowledge and all of their experience, the disciples were fearing for their own lives. In verse 38, they said to Jesus, "Master, don't you care that we are perishing?" Now, at this point, the whole stage is set. The context is all prepared. Here we have the disciples. They're caught up in the midst of a raging storm, a storm that for all intents and purposes had the ability to take their very lives. In this moment, there was absolutely nothing that they could do. There was nowhere for them to go. This situation, if we wanted to describe it accurately, was a situation that was impossible for them to manage. And it's in that very context that we can see the wonder of what I think is one of the most fascinating details of the entire text. And that is that during this raging storm, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Imagine that. During this horrific storm, this storm that has the capability of taking their lives, Jesus Christ is sleeping in the boat. Now, if you've ever listened to a sermon on this passage, then you'll know that one of the things almost every preacher mentions is that the very fact that Jesus was sleeping in the boat shows that Jesus was truly man. And for the most part, that's true. Anytime we see Jesus participating in uniquely human activities like hungering and thirsting, suffering, or growing tired, we're reminded that just like you and just like me, Jesus was truly man. And of course, that's a great comfort to us because in order for him to be our great and compassionate high priest, Jesus has to know by personal experience the full range of natural human experiences. But you know, if that's all that we see from that detail, then I think we're missing the main point of what Mark wants to communicate. You see, the wonder is not that Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The wonder is that he was sleeping in the boat in the midst of a raging storm. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that boat, the very last thing that I would have been doing was resting in the midst of a storm like that. And so here, I would say that the very fact that Jesus was sleeping in this situation is just as much of a testimony to his deity as it was to his humanity. And so just as the disciples would later ask, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" So I think we can also ask the very same question here. What manner of man is this who can rest in perfect peace in the midst of such a violent storm? The answer, of course, is that this man is more than a mere man. This man is the Son of God himself. And you see, when we look at things from that perspective, it really helps us to see the most relevant point of practical application. And that is that Jesus is not disturbed by any of the storms that come into our lives. And let me say that again, because that's a key. Jesus Christ is not disturbed by any of the storms that come into our lives. Now, obviously, we might be disturbed. In fact, you and I might be just like the disciples in this text. And you and I might be fearing for our lives. And we might be failing in our faith. But the message here is that Jesus Christ is never the least bit disturbed. Jesus is never scared. Jesus is never surprised. And the reason for that is that no matter what the situation might be, Jesus Christ is sovereign over every single little detail of our situation. And so we can say here that Jesus Christ is the master of the storm. Now, as you think about that and you process some of those details, there's actually several things that flow from that one proposition. And the truth is that if you really think about the implications of this reality that Jesus is the master of the storm, you'll find that this passage goes a lot deeper than you might at first expect. And so here, let me just set this up with a basic compound question. And that is, what does it mean that Jesus is the master of the storm? And what does that mean for the trials that you and I experience? Now, as we begin to answer that question, the first and most basic thing we can say is that Jesus, being the master of the storm, reminds us that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And one of the ways that we can see that from the text is that in this situation, Jesus did what only God can do. As you study the scriptures, one of the things that you learn is that the weather is often described as something that is completely outside of man's control. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "The wind blows wherever it wishes." In other words, in terms of human experience, there's absolutely nothing we can do to create the wind, and there's nothing that we can do to stop the wind. Jesus says, we don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it's going. And yet here, what we find is that right there in the midst of a great windstorm, where the waves are being pushed up and poured into the boat, Jesus speaks to the storm, and he says, "Peace, be still." And right there, the wind and the waves obey his voice. And so right there, I think it is clear that Jesus is sending them, that is his disciples, a very clear message about his true identity. And of course, the disciples pick up on that. They understand exactly what Jesus is showing them. They understand that Jesus is doing what only God can do. And so you have to imagine for just a minute what was running through their minds in that moment. Now, I suspect that there may have been some Old Testament passages that were brought immediately to their minds. For example, in Psalm chapter 89, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And again, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bounded the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son?" And these are questions that are raised in the Old Testament, which point forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. So the first thing that we can see here is that Jesus is in fact the master of the storm because he's the Son of God. And we can say that he's able to remove the storm by an act of his sovereign power. And from that observation, congregation, we can be encouraged because we know that no matter what kind of a difficult season we're in, Jesus can bring us through. And by the power of his own word, Jesus can bring our storm to an end. Now, from that perspective, we might say that's one of the reasons why Jesus is not disturbed. Because he knows that at any time he wants, he can remove the storm from our lives. But you know, the truth is that there's another reason Jesus is not disturbed. And that is that Jesus Christ is the one who brought the storm into our lives to begin with. As I was preparing for this message, one of the questions that came to mind was who or what was responsible for the storm in this text. And of course, if you look at the passage, you can see that the text doesn't give us that particular information. And it's interesting because even though the text doesn't speak to that point explicitly, almost every single commentator tries to make his own suggestions. For example, some commentators are quick to point out that because the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level, the natural topography of the surrounding area makes it so that violent windstorms arise at random. And of course, from our perspective, that's absolutely true. Other commentators remind us that oftentimes in the Bible, the appearance of a storm is not just natural, but supernatural activity. And of course, that's also true. And certain Christians from more of a Pentecostal background are very quick to attribute the storm in this story to the work of Satan himself. In fact, as you study the scriptures, you find that in several places, the Bible says and shows that Satan does have the power to change and control the weather. For example, in Job chapter 1, you remember that when Satan goes out to destroy Job's property and possessions, that is exactly what he decided to do. In verse 16, he destroys all the livestock. And when it's reported to Job, the servant says, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Now, of course, that reference to the fire of God falling from heaven is a reference to a lightning storm that burned up and consumed his livestock. And then in verse 18, the story continues. It says, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And so there's no question about the fact that Satan does have the power to control the weather. But congregation, I would add this one very important qualification, and that is that he has that power only when God himself allows him to have it. And you can see that because it was God who gave Satan permission to persecute Job. In that situation, God allowed it to happen because he was putting Job's faith to the test. And so in the end, I would say that these suggestions are helpful in different ways, but in my opinion, they all fall short of seeing the real implications of our text. And that is that no matter what the immediate cause of the storm really was, and whether it was the natural conditions of the topography or the persecution of Satan himself, one thing remains clear. That storm was the ultimate outcome of the will of Jesus Christ. So that just like we see with Job, the storm on that occasion was designed by God himself to test the faith of his disciples. Now, obviously, when we put that kind of emphasis on the text, many of you might be wondering if maybe I've gone too far. But you know, the fact of the matter is that unless and until you recognize that every storm that enters into your life is coming from the hand of Jesus Christ, you will never be able to find your peace in him. And you know, there's actually a passage of scripture that really speaks to this point. And as you listen to this passage, I want you to think about all the different aspects that we've already tied together so far. That passage is found in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 31. And listen to what the Word of God says. It says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven." One of the most fascinating things about that text is the fact that, according to the psalmist, the Lord is delivering his people from the storm that he himself had brought into their lives. Verse 25 says, "For he's the one who commands and raises the stormy wind. He's the one who lifts up the waves of the sea." And so as you think about why this is such an important observation for me to make, the congregation, let me just remind you that all of the trials of your life are custom fitted by the hand of God. These trials are designed just for you. And not because God doesn't love you, not because God doesn't care. In fact, if you look at our text, you see that's what the disciples were thinking. They said, "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" But the Lord has given you your specific trial so that you might learn to depend on his grace every single day of your life, and that you might depend on his grace more and more and more. God wants you to trust in His grace more today than you did yesterday. God wants to see an increase in your faith. He wants it to grow and flourish. He wants you to be unshaken in the midst of a storm like this, not because you have power, not because you have wisdom, but because you have Jesus Christ with you in the midst of that storm. Because you have a sovereign God who's full of wisdom and who's bringing you in and through the storm according to His perfect plan for your life. You see, so often we live in a state of self-sufficiency. Isn't that what we hear all the time in our culture? How many times have you yourself said that you would love to get to the place where you have financial freedom? And of course, what you mean is that you don't want to have to depend on anyone else for your income. Or from another angle, how many times have you said, oh boy, I can't wait till I get some land. That way we can be self-sufficient and we don't have to depend on anyone else for our food. Now, don't get me wrong. All of that is commendable and it's desirable. And the only problem is that it's ultimately not God's design to provide us with total and absolute independence. But instead, He wants to make sure that you and I continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that we need in this life. Yes, for body and for soul. And sometimes the way He makes that happen is He tells us to get into a boat and sail across the sea. And right there, while we're doing exactly what the Lord commands, what does He do? He sends another storm into our lives. You see, that's just the way God works. And of course, that's a difficult teaching to know that this is the way that God develops our character. But the fact of the matter is, this is exactly what the Bible teaches. When the Apostle Paul had that thorn in the flesh, he knew exactly where it came from. And so what did he do? He prayed to the Lord to have it removed. Obviously, the Apostle Paul was in some distress. He was in some pain. He wanted that particular thorn removed both quickly and permanently. But in response to the Apostle Paul's request, Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And so in the end, the lesson that the disciples were supposed to learn was that none of us will ever escape the storms of life. All of us will experience the troubles and the trials that, yes, our Heavenly Father ordains and appoints for us. But you see, the very thing that they missed in all of this confusion and chaos was that this storm was designed not to destroy them. This storm was designed to make them cling to the Lord Jesus Christ in that very moment. Because if you notice, the one thing that the disciples didn't seem to see was that Jesus was resting. Indeed, Jesus was resting right there with them in the boat. Now, the very fact that Jesus was in the boat should have given them the peace that they desired. And for us too, we too have the promise of Jesus Christ that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, no matter what kind of a storm we might be called to experience. Just think about it. Wouldn't you say that it was a life-threatening storm that the Apostle Paul experienced when he had to stand before the Roman courts? And yet in that moment, Paul had peace. He had peace because Jesus Christ was with him in his trial. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." But then he says, "But the Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And what about those three Hebrew boys that we find in Daniel chapter 3? There, when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego disobeyed Nebuchadnezzar's unlawful command, what happened? The king cast them into a burning fiery furnace. And yet we see that the reason that those boys were not destroyed is that just like he did with Paul, Jesus Christ stood with those men. He was there in the fire, in the trial. Jesus was standing right next to them in that burning fiery furnace. In verses 24 and 25, we see that even Nebuchadnezzar had a revelation of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' Then he said, 'Look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" And so in the end, the lesson for the disciples in our text was that they should not have been afraid, and they should not have stumbled in their faith. Because even though they were in the midst of a raging storm, Jesus was with them in the storm. And for that reason, they should have known that he not only had the power to remove the storm, but also that there must have been a good and wise and righteous purpose for why he allowed that storm to arise in the first place. And so as we go our way today, congregation, we too should remember this same lesson. And we too need to remember that Jesus Christ is the master of every storm, so that in the end we can find the real peace that comes to us from the Word of God. And not just the peace that comes when Jesus speaks to the storm, a peace be still, but more importantly, we need that peace that comes to us even in the midst of the storm itself. When Jesus speaks to you and he speaks to me and he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Amen.